We are in the book of James chapter 1, and this is the eighth study we've been, and we're going to start reading in verse number 13, so I'll give you just a moment to turn over there. James chapter number 1, and now, Sister Lenore, she's got a place to live. They moved her. She lives in Bavarian Village, and so her apartment flooded. Well, they moved her to another apartment in that same, you know, it's maybe a building or two over, but just the, you know, they came in basically and said, you need to be out of here within a day or two, and they ripping her carpet up, and so she's in a different, a better apartment. I don't think she'll have to worry about getting flooded again, but just the, you know, that's a lot on anybody. And so Sister Donna's been down here, her daughter, and so that was a blessing for her to be here, but she, you know, she's got MS and dealing with that, so just pray for both of them. And Sister Donna's been helping me on the book, and we're just about maybe even get done with our part tomorrow, I hope. So that's just been a lot of work, and thank the Lord for it. But anyway, pray for her, but she does have a place to live, so I wanted to clear that up. James chapter 1, let's read verses 13 through 16. That's as far as we'll get tonight. And the Bible says over there, James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so we'll try to get through those verses tonight and see what the Word of the Lord has to say for us. But if you've got a Scofield Study Bible, he's got a little heading above that, which I thought was pretty good. And it says, solicitation to do evil is not of God. That's a good way to put it. Solicitation to do evil is not of God. God, and that's what it's saying in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't say God's the one that's tempting you. He said, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, before we get started too much tonight, I wanted to point out once again the difference in temptation. And again, if you've got a Scofield Bible, he's got a good note on that on page 1307 on the bottom. But the difference between temptation, there are temptations that are trials, and there are temptations to do evil. That's two different senses. I think that's a word that Scofield uses in the his Bible there. But there's temptations that are trials. There are temptations to do evil. And it's not the same thing, but we have both those here in James chapter number 1. Now, temptations that are trials, for example, in verses 2 and 3. We've already gone over this, but let's read chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And notice what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so this temptation that he's talking about here in verse number 2 that we're going to fall into, we're all going to have trials in our Christian life. And we've already went over this before, but he said to count it all joy. But this temptation, and you see the kind of temptation that it is by the context, by what it says in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, all of us are going to have our faith tried at some point. We're going to have trials that come into our lives. And the Bible refers to it here as temptation, but the Bible said in Genesis 22 and 1 about Abraham, it said, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, this is not a contradiction. It says here that God doesn't tempt. But what it's talking about here in verse number 13, God doesn't tempt us to do evil. That's the other kind of temptation. But God does allow trials to come into our lives. God tempted Abraham. God tried Abraham, the trying of his faith. And what it's talking about there is when God told Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him there. Now, Abraham had faith in God. His faith stood the test. Having faith in God is not having faith when everything looks like it's going to work out. But having faith in God is having faith when everything doesn't look like it's going to work out. And if you'd have been Abraham there that had Isaac on the altar and had the knife raised up in the air, that didn't look like things were going to work out. But Abraham had faith in God that I believe Abraham believed that if he was to have killed Isaac there upon the altar, that God was going to raise him up. And so he just went on in faith until God told him to stop. And so when Abraham saw the ram caught in the thicket there, don't you know he was praising God, because that was a trial of faith. That would be a trial of faith. But God did tempt Abraham, but it was a test of his faith. Job, the man Job in the Bible, he experienced a great trial, a great temptation in his life. It says here in chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I preached on patience and how it's important for us to have patience in our life. But if you look over to James chapter 5, and verse number 10 and verse number 11, it talks about Job over there. And James chapter 5 and verse number 10 says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so Job had a great trial in his life. He had a temptation. And it said there, you've heard of the patience of Job. And so the first type of temptation is a temptation that tries our faith. It's a test that comes into our life. If you look at chapter 1 and verse number 12, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is a temptation that's a trial. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because of the context of the scripture. It said, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when you have a trial that comes in your life, and you pass that test, you go through that trial, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And that's what we got down through last time about that trying of our faith. So that's the first type of temptation. Now, the other type of temptation is what we get into in verse number 13. And once again, the context lets us know what kind of temptation this is talking about. And so he said in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. This kind of temptation is a temptation to do evil, because that's what it says in verse number 12. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You can't tempt God to do evil. And God does not tempt us to do evil in our lives. So this type of temptation, beginning in verse number 13, is a temptation to do evil. And there's many examples in the Bible of this kind of temptation. There's Adam and Eve in the garden, and there's the serpent comes to Eve and tempts her to do evil. He put a temptation before her to do something that God had told them not to do. That's the second kind of temptation. And so, of course, we know that the serpent there, Satan there, he was able to put that over on Eve, and she gave into that temptation, and the Bible says she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. That was a temptation to do evil. David and Bathsheba, that was a temptation to do evil. And so there's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. I think this is a verse, I was just going to read it to you. But really, I think that every Christian ought to know this verse. You ought to have it underlined in your Bible. You ought to know the truth of what the Bible says about this temptation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. And I memorized this years ago. It's a good verse to memorize. And not just know that it's in there, but know where it is. And be able to lay your finger on it, because you're going to need this in your Christian life. Because you are going to be tempted with trials. But you know what? You're also going to be tempted to do evil. Now, if you've ever got the place where you're not tempted to do evil, I think you ought to come up here and teach, because I've not got there yet. You know, we're all tempted from time to time, maybe every day, to do evil. Well, I like this promise in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You might think, boy, what I'm going through, nobody else has gone through. You're wrong. Temptation is common to man. Whatever you're going through, I guarantee you, somebody has gone through the same thing and probably worse than what you're going through. And so it's nothing new in our lives to be tempted. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Now I like this. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We serve a God that's faithful, and He will always make a way of escape. Sometimes it's just as simple as getting up and walking out. That you don't have to perform a miracle to turn the TV off. Don't say God didn't make a way for you to escape. Sometimes it's as simple as making a decision beforehand and saying, "I'm not going to go there with those people, because that puts me in a bad position." So God is faithful. He makes a way for us to escape. And what that lets us know is that really, when it comes to temptation in our lives, there is no good excuse why to give in to temptation. Because we always choose. I'll show you that from the Word of God. But there's no excuse. Now, James chapter 1 verse 13 is saying, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." So, as it says there, if you've got a Scofield Bible, solicitation to do evil is not of God. I got to thinking about that. Who needs the Lord to tempt us? The world, the flesh, and the devil does a great job just in and of its own self. The world tempts us. This old flesh that we have tempts us. The devil tempts us. So we don't really need the Lord to tempt us. We give in just fine in a room all by ourselves. We don't need the Lord to tempt us. And He doesn't tempt us. That's what the Bible is saying there. The God does not tempt us. "Neither tempteth He," notice there what it says in verse number 13, "neither tempteth He any man." But you notice there, that's not a period. The sentence goes on into verse number 14. So God does not tempt us, neither doth He tempt any man, but Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, if solicitation to do evil is not of God, then where does temptation come from? And we have the answer there in verse number 14. Where temptation comes from? There are two things in verse number 14. And if we will learn this, it'll really help us in our Christian life. There's two things that come together to cause us to give in to temptation and sin. And we'll get into that sin in verse number 15. But there's two things in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. First of all, there is a internal influence. And the internal influence is where you read there in the Bible, he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. That's what's in my heart. That's what's in your heart. That's what's going on inside of us. But there's an external influence as well. And that's in the last part of verse number 14. And enticed. That enticement is what comes from the world and the devil. And so that's an external something trying to get us tempted or get us to sin in some way. Keep your place here. Look, I just found this morning. I'd really never noticed this before, but Proverbs chapter number 6. Keep your place here and go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Now I read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs every day. Today's February 6th, so I read Proverbs chapter number 6. And I encourage young Christians and old Christians alike to do that, to read a chapter every day out of the book of Proverbs. And this is how the Word of God works. This morning I'm reading in James chapter number 1. And I'm reading about, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And I've seen over here in James chapter 1 that there's two things. There's an internal and there's an external. But in Proverbs chapter 6, when I turned over there and read, I found an example of that. Now look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. He said over there, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." He's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God's commandment and life to us. Verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." The Word of God will keep you away from things that you don't need to be involved in. But then look what he said in verse number 25. He said, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now, first of all, there's the internal influence in verse number 25. He said, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Where sin starts at anyway? Starts in our heart. Starts on the inside. He said, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Heart. And he's talking about the subject of adultery. That's what he's talking about in Proverbs chapter number 6. Adultery is never committed physically unless it's first been committed mentally. Somebody gets thinking about something that they shouldn't be thinking about. Somebody gets to talking to somebody that they don't need to be talking with. They get to become friends or acquaintances or however it happens. And somebody gets to thinking about. That's what he's warning about here in this verse. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Don't be sitting around thinking about some woman. That's what he's saying. In thine heart. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He said, you get to looking on a woman and lusting after her He said, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So where does sin begin at? It begins in our heart. And so he warns there in Proverbs chapter 6. And so that's first part of verse number 25. But then it says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. That's the external influence. So this guy, he gets thinking about this woman in his heart. And that's going on in the inside. But when she comes by and flutters her eyes at him, that's the external. That's the enticement. He says, boy, I looked at her and she looked at me and now we've got a date. That's what he's warning about. You got to watch what's going on the inside, but you'd better also be watching about what's going on the outside. That's how this thing about temptation works. There's what's going on in our heart and that's what's going on externally as well. Before David sinned with Bathsheba, he stood there and lusted after her and watched her take a bath. If you know what the Bible says, that's exactly what happened with David sinning with Bathsheba. It said in 1 Samuel chapter 11 in verse 2, the last part of that verse, it says, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, when David went out there that night, he could have been like Job. Job said in Job 31 and 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think? You know, when I was looking for that verse today, I thought it said, why then should I look upon a maid? And I was trying to find that in the Bible. But he didn't say, why then should I look upon a maid? He said, why then should I think upon a maid? See, he knew the danger of what he saw with his eyes, thinking about it, letting it fester or boil or burn up on the inside. So Job had made a covenant with his eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I need to watch what I look at and what I think about. That's what he was saying. Those two things go together. But David didn't do that. When David walked out on the roof and he saw Bathsheba, he didn't look out there. There's no sin in David going out and just looking out the window or looking off the deck. We might put it like that. But when he saw her over there, he should have said, boy, I don't need to be seeing that. I'd better go back inside with my family. That's not what he did. The Bible said she was very beautiful to look upon. And so what did David do? He stood out there and he watched her. And he looked upon her. And so we know how that turned out. Not good. Lust is, there's a little outline over there about David. He looked and he lusted and then he lay with her. And boy, later did he pay for that. He paid for that dearly. That looking and that lusting and that laying. Temptation got him in that mess. And he after that, he had a messed up family. And it caused a lot of pain in his life. Now, lust is not confined to sexual sins. But that's what we commonly associate. If you hear the word lust, you think about sexual sins. But lust really is any longing desire. That's the definition for lust. A longing desire. Eagerness to possess or enjoy as the lust of gain. You know, that's something you just got to have. And if you've got to have it. And it's just, you're dying to have it. That's lust. And a longing after something. It also has the sexual meaning to it. To have a carnal appetite. To have an unlawful desire. To have an evil propensity. All these are definitions for the word lust. But you can lust for possessions. You know, just got to have more. Somebody said, I said this, but I didn't say it. But somebody said, what's a rich man got to have? He's got to have one more dollar. I think somebody asked Henry Ford that. And he was rich, and you know, he invented the automobile, and he was very rich. And I think somebody was telling me the story. Somebody asked him, what makes a rich man happy? One more dollar. You just got to make some more. And if he didn't say it, I'm sure somebody did. But we can lust after possessions. We can lust after power. You know, there's a lot of people gets messed up in the world. They give them a little power, give them a little authority, and it just goes to their mind. They lose their mind. You can lust after people sexually. You can lust. I was trying to line up all my peas. You can lust after plates of food. You wait till Thanksgiving rolls around. Oh, I can't wait till Thanksgiving. I'm just going to gobble up everything I'm going to eat for 3 days. And that's how people are. That's lust too. And so I was studying about that. One of the reasons why I like the old Webster's Dictionary so much is because it gives you the root meanings of words. And where words come from and what they mean in other languages. And the word lust, that I was reading in Webster's, it says lust in the primary sense is to extend, to reach, to expand, to stretch forward. So the picture in our mind is reaching after something. You know, a lot of times when you're not supposed to have something, that's what you do. You remember being a little kid, mom put stuff up where you can't reach it, and lust caused you to reach and stretch and go after that. I was thinking this about lust as I was studying about it today. Lust is most of the time a perversion of something that in and of itself is not bad. That's where the devil comes in. He takes something that God says is good and makes it perverted, makes it twisted. That's sex in and of itself, marriage between a man and a woman. God told Adam and Eve, he said, go, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. There's nothing bad with that. There's nothing wrong in that. The Bible says in Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled is what the Word of God says. But now, lust, that's when we get to reaching after something that we ought not to have. Lust is something good that the devil's perverted, and we get to thinking that we've got to have it. Food's like that. Food's not bad. Food's good. But gluttony is bad. Lust after more is bad. And many examples that we could give of that. You know, if you have something in your life that you have to stretch and extend and twist yourself out, all out of shape to have or to get, it could be it's not God's will for you to have that. Could be that it's bad for you. Could be that there's lust involved there. So he talks about this in James chapter 1. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And there's the two things there that we see, the internal and the external. Now, verse number 15, the end result of lust. He said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I brought an illustration I think would be a good way to illustrate just what verse number 15 is teaching. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I thought this through in my mind. I hope it comes across good. But I brought a box of matches. And I want to use that to illustrate what this is saying here in these verses. I got to thinking about these matches, and this matchbox is like our heart. Our heart contains great potential for good or for bad, just like what's in this matchbox. Kim and I have got a box of matches that we've had for over 20 years. It's one of them big boxes. And we bought it in England. And we hauled it to South Carolina and North Carolina and Idaho and Lonnie Henson's house and our house. We've had that thing everywhere. I was going to bring it, but it's about near and dear to my heart now, so I didn't want to mess it up. But we've had that thing all these years. And a matchbox is like your heart. There's great potential for good. There's great potential for bad. Now, a match, you get a match out of it, that's like lust. That's like lust. If it's contained, that's one thing. Where's lust come from? Comes out of our heart. Contained is really all we can do with, and every one of us has potential. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But all we can do is keep it contained. Kept under control, there's no danger whatsoever in that box of matches or in our heart. We've had that box of matches for over 20 years. We've never had no problems. We've never had no accidents. It's set in cabinets, drawers, suitcases, boxes, shelves. It's downstairs now beside the stove. And I used to light fires out of when I start a fire. But kept under control, there's no danger. Proverbs 23 and verse 26, the Bible says over there, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, you can't control your own heart. And so, but God can. If we'd give the Lord our heart, that's the only way to keep us safe and everybody around us safe. Proverbs 23, 26. Now, we've got our heart. We've got what's in our heart. The danger comes. The side of this box, that's like the enticement. You know, that by itself isn't any danger, but now you start striking on that, and that's where your enticement comes in. And that's what the Bible says here. Verse 14, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that's the temptation. That's what's going to start a fire. And I'm not going to strike that and light it because you know what happened. I don't want to smell it. But that's like the enticement. These are strike anywhere matches. That's how we are. Solomon said this in Proverbs 5:14. He said, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." And I've studied that out before. You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I was backslid sitting in church. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation." You can get all kinds of wrong and never miss a service. Just coming to church is not going to make you spiritual. So that's how we are. We're like strike anywhere matches. You can sin anywhere. You can be enticed anywhere. You can strike that match on a... I strike matches on the stove. I don't even use the box. I've struck matches on my zipper. Saying that doesn't sound too smart, but I have done that. It'll work. If you get out somewhere and you need to strike a match, that'll work. Strike. That's how we are. It's not uncommon to hear about some preacher having to resign because he had an affair with a piano player or a Sunday school teacher or something like that. You can sin anywhere. That's why we'd better give our heart to God and let Him control it, because we can't even control our own heart. And then we strike that match and a flame comes out of it and there's a fire. And that is what happens in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, that's the act of that internal and that external, when they meet together and lust is conceived, there's a fire begins to burn. The word lust comes from, if you study out the root meaning of the word, it means a burning. And so you think about lust and burning with lust, you hear that. And so I We strike the match and the flame comes, and then it don't last very long. It burns out. The Bible said in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. There's your fire. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the fire, there's the flame, there's the smoke, and then it's over. That's how sin is. Lasts for a little season. And then you gotta pay the piper after that. And then there's to reap what comes after that. And so there's the death that comes after the temptation. And I know how people are. You know, they say, well, what about so-and-so? They've sinned and sinned and sinned. And somebody else does a little something, and it seems like they just, boy, God judged them right away. What about that? See, you don't know how many strikes are in that box. You don't know how many chances there are in your heart for you to give in to sin, seemingly get by, but you know, every time that we give into temptation, we're burning part of our life up. And we don't know when the last one is. You can buy a box of matches that has 250 in it. I think this one's got 32. But you get to pulling matches out of there, and next thing you know, you're down to the very end, and you might be out before you know it. That's how sin is. But no matter how many chances somebody has, the end of it is always the same. It's death. That's what we have there in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then verse number 16, he said this, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What that is a very stern warning. I'm thankful for warnings in the Word of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That word err there, you know that comes from error. But the word err, it means to wander from the right way, to deviate from the true course or purpose, to miss the right way in morals or religion, to deviate from the path or line of duty, to stray by design or mistake. And so James, and you know, the book of James is a lot like the book of Proverbs. He's warning them, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. But I think many times we just don't pay no attention to nothing or nobody. But the Word of God's saying, don't go down that road. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And I think that's good and a reminder to all of us. Say, how do you deal with somebody? How do you help somebody? We'd help a whole lot if you really loved them like a brother. And that's what he's saying, that beloved brethren, that's what that's saying. Help somebody if you loved them like a brother. And so he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's warning. There's a real price to pay for when we give in to temptation and the lust and the sin. And when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And so he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. I'm going to stop there. And I think he's sort of getting into another thought in verse number 17. So I think that's a good place to stop.